that singing. I don't know about you, but reunion is sounding better to me than it's ever sounded before in my life. We'll see him and those who have gone on. I bless his name, and I appreciate the good singing tonight. It's come time for our first message. I appreciate Taylor Miller. He is the associate of Calvary Baptist Church. I want to tell you, he loves his church, and he loves his pastor, and his pastor's wife and family. I appreciate being able to work with this young man. He's God's man for this hour. He'll come around and preach to us about 30 minutes. And you help him. Don't you sit there and look at him. You help him. One of these days you're going to be up here and you want somebody to help you. I love you. Appreciate you.
If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel. Chapter number 15, Mark's Gospel, chapter number 15. I do want to echo that. I do love my preacher. I love my church, and I love my preacher's family. I love my church family. I love what I do. I really do. I wouldn't rather be doing anything else than what I'm doing here tonight. But I couldn't help but to think while I was sitting over there, that one day came for Brother Rule just a few days ago, and I'm glad it's going to come for me one day. I've been privileged to preach just a few opportunities here in the morning, and I can remember as I was standing here preaching, I'd hear a cane over there tapping on the ground, and that was worth more than any amen that you could ever hear, was to hear something like that. But I appreciate that. Thank you for the singing. Good singing does a lot for a nervous heart, and I'm grateful for that tonight. But appreciate the privilege. It's an honor to be here. If you found your place in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 15, I would ask that you'd stand as we read the Word of God tonight. I'll begin reading in verse number 22. The Bible says, "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." And I want to skip over to verse number 33. The Bible says in verse 33, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran, filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave it him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost." Father, I thank you for your presence, God, here tonight. Lord, I realize, God, that I'm unworthy, and I realize, Lord, that I'm undeserving. But Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us, God, here in these moments. Lord, I need your touch, and Lord, I need your anointing, God, for without it, all will utterly be in vain. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the choir. God, I pray that you'd bless Brother Winkler here in a short moment. But Lord, I pray, God, that you would take this, and may you get honor, and God, may you get glory. And Lord, I want to tell you I love you, and thank you, oh God, for first loving me. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Some of you, whether it be you, whether it be your parents, whether it be your grandparents, may have within your home what is called a grandfather clock. And what's significant about a grandfather clock is that at the top of the hours it will chime. And on significant hours and special hours, those hours of 3 and 6 and 9 and 12, there'll be a different chime that'll be ringing there. And I'm not wanting to preach on grandfather clocks tonight, but what I would like to preach with the help of the Lord tonight would be on Golgotha's clock. For you look here in Mark's gospel, he gives us a time frame of the events of what happened here at Golgotha, here at that lonely hill that they have already sung about tonight. And I feel a lot like James Stalker said when he said, who is worthy to look thereon, and who is worthy to speak thereof? And when you come here to Golgotha, you have to understand that this is where two eternities meet together. This is the place where the eyes of the patriarchs and the prophets strain forward to look and see. And it is the place where all the generations that came on behind strained backward in there to look at. And I'm afraid tonight that when we look at Golgotha and when we look at the cross to the world, it's nothing more than a piece of decor. It's nothing more than something to go in a stained glass or something to wear around your neck. But when you look at the cross, understand this was a cruel and a vile way of punishment. It is the place where our blessed Lord bled and died for your sins and mine tonight. And just for a few moments, I want to preach on that thought of Golgotha's clock. The Bible says there in verse number 25, and it says, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And here in this third hour, you will see the most awful deed was committed by mankind here. For here it was where the creature crucified their creator. It is here where our Lord died. And when you look at this act of crucifixion, this act began there in Persia. There, the Persians were the very first ones to put this act into practice, for they believed that the ground that we walked on and the earth and the wind and fire were sacred elements, and they were not worthy enough for someone to die or to bleed upon. And so they had the idea that they would suspend one up upon a pole where they would not defile the ground. And the Romans took that form of execution, and they made it more vile. They made it more painful. They made it more intense tonight. And that's where Rome got the idea. But I just want to tell you tonight, crucifixion and the cross did not begin with a Persian king, and it did not begin in Persia. But I'm glad you can go back somewhere there in eternity past and see a plan where God the Father and God the Son devised a plan to redeem mankind from their sins, that sinners like you and I might have hope in this walk of life. And when you look at this act of crucifixion tonight, you look at the process that was done. I like what Jim Bishop had to say about, gave a great detail of how this act of crucifixion would be carried out. See, before they ever got to the place where they would crucify one, they would take that cross beam and they would make that victim carry it up to the place called Golgotha, and there would be a group of Roman soldiers there. And when that victim would get there, they would take that cross beam and lay it flat on the ground, and they'd lay that victim there with his arms flat against that cross beam, and there'd be a team of Roman soldiers. There would be one hold down the upper torso of that victim, and then there'd be one, probably a centurion, the one that was responsible for driving the nails. And what he would do, he would feel for that little hollow place, not in the palm of the hand, but right there between the wrist there. The hand would not have been able to support the weight of the body, but they would find that little hollow place right there where there was no nerve, or where there was no artery and no vein. They didn't want the victim to bleed to death, but what that person driving the nail would do, they'd feel for that spot. They'd take a long, probably about a long tapered iron spike, about like a railroad spike, and they'd find that place, and he'd begin to drive it right there. And then quickly he would jump from the other side side, he would go and do the very same thing on the other side. Then as they attached that cross beam to the other piece of timber there, they would move down and they would cross that victim's leg and they would drive a nail there right between that, probably the Achilles tendon, and they would go through that process, and they would offer those victims, they would offer them a drink, wine mingled with her. It was referred to as a sympathy drink, but if you notice, our Lord did not take that drink. He refused the cup of sympathy to better drink the cup of iniquity for you and I. He did not want it. But whenever they got the victim, whenever they had nailed them and fastened them there to that cross, there'd be a team of soldiers. And what they'd do, they'd elevate that cross up a little bit, and they'd take the foot of that cross and they would drag it over to a deep hole, and they'd put the edge of the foot of that cross there. And whenever that cross would drop down into that post hole, you hear me now, what would happen is that cross would hit the bottom with a jarring blow, and the victim would go slinging forward, being suspended by nothing more than the nail. You say, I don't like to hear things like that. Understand, that's the price of your sin, and that's the price of my sin. It was a cruel and an awful punishment and an awful way to die. And when you look at the pain of how this would be taking place, there was the Emperor Tiberius said that he loved the act of crucifixion because it allowed the victim to suffer such pain and agony without the relief of death. For understand, the way of death was not from the nail wounds. Those nail wounds were not fatal wounds. They were not fatal. Most of the time, they would die of suffocation. They'd die of cardiac arrest. They would die like that. And there's a lot of people, we see the pictures tonight, they have Jesus hanging on the cross like this right here, but that's not the way he was hanging on the cross. No, for when that cross went forward, he was hanging like this, with his pectoral muscles completely paralyzed, completely being held just by those nails. And it made it possible for the victim to breathe in, but made it absolutely impossible for them to breathe out. They could not breathe out. The only way that they were ever able to breathe is if they took that nail wound that was in the bottom of their feet and used it to puff up and to get some breath and to get some air. That was the only way they was able to exhale. That was the only way that they were able to speak. And can you just imagine tonight, our Lord there on that cross there with a fleshless back and there a splintery wood, and when he raised up there that time and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he raised up again and he told John, woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. Can you hear him lift up again and cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? And then when it was all said and done, he lifted up one more time and cried, it is finished. Can you see that tonight, our Lord enduring that? You can look at the pain and you can look at the suffering tonight. And Brother Dana, I find it strangely interesting tonight that whenever you look at the Bible, when it talks about the suffering that our Lord went through, I really have a hard time finding a whole lot of verses about it. Now, you look at it, the scourging that he endured when they plowed furrows in his back, they don't mention the amount of blood that was shed. They don't want to mention the pain. They just said, and they led him to be scourged and to be crucified. And then when it says that he was crucified, it just simply says that they crucified him there in that third hour, and you just don't really see a whole lot about it. There could have been chapters upon books written about our Lord's suffering, but I just believe tonight that wasn't the main point of it all. I believe he had rather us know the purpose of it all, for I can find where he was wounded for our transgressions. He was the chastisement of our peace. Paul said that when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wanted you and I to know that he loved us and gave his life for us. That was the point, and that was the purpose of it all tonight. But then we see, you look over there to the sixth hour. The Bible says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness
over the whole land until the ninth hour. You look at this darkness that we read about. It was at 12 noon, a time when the sun should have been the brightest, the time when it should have been shining more than any time than another. But then it became dark as night there at Golgotha. And when you look at the very first time the word darkness, you find it in the Bible. You can go to the book of Exodus, and the Lord told Moses, "Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even that which may be felt." And I can't help but to believe tonight this was another one of those darknesses that could be felt there at Golgotha. They had been mocking him, they had been blaspheming, they had been beaten, and then all of a sudden the lights went out there at Golgotha. And you look what Jude refers to the place, the eternal state of a lost sinner. He said it is blackness and darkness forever. And what I see here is our Lord taking our wrath, he's taking our judgment, he's taking our hell and there at Calvary, so you and I might not have to spend eternity in that lost abode tonight. You look at that. I like to imagine, I don't know about you, but I can just imagine. Not everybody was at Golgotha that day. There was a crowd, there was an angry mob, but not everybody was there. There was people in the marketplaces. There was rabbis teaching their pupils. I like to imagine what Pilate would have been like there when he was carrying about his business, when he was going about his way, and in the meantime trying to justify to his wife why he had an innocent man crucified. And then in the midst of all that, in the midst of all the mocking and blaspheming, the lights go out at Calvary. And then I can just see an eerie stillness and quietness that took place there on Golgotha. It's always mentioned in judgment. It's always mentioned in wrath. Every time I realize I'm in deeper waters than I'm able to tread. The Bible just tells us that the darkness happened. To say all the ins and all the outs and be able to explain them all, I can't do that tonight. But I can't help but to think tonight that it was during these dark hours where Paul said that he that knew no sin became sin for us. One man said in those first 3 hours he suffered from the hands of his foes, but it is in these last 3 hours he's going to suffer from the hands of his Father. This is where God Almighty is going to chastise his Son for you and I. He's going to bruise him. And Isaiah said that he was pleased to do so for our sakes tonight. He bruised him for our sin. He bruised him for our sake. But I tell you something, just as dark, just as black was my soul before Jesus stepped on the scene, filled with blackness and filled with darkness. And I'm glad that because of this day our Lord had died in the dark, that I may ever live in the light, that I may not have to ever suffer there in that darkness. And you look how our Lord worked in the dark, how he worked there with the light. He looked at creation. The very first thing he did was said, "Let there be light." And then the whole work of creation was done in the light. But when you come to redemption, and when you come to paying our sin debt, when you come to having our sins forgiven, redemption had to be done in the dark. You look at his birth tonight. August Van Ryan said it like this. He said that when he was born, the glory of God shone round about and turned the night into day, brighter than the noonday sun. But I'm glad that here at his death, he didn't turn a night in a day, but he turned the day in the night. And I'm glad that if he can do that, he can take a dark black soul full of sin, full of hell, and wash it in red crimson blood tonight and make it whiter than snow. At the sixth hour, it became dark. And lastly, and I'm done, you see in this ninth hour, you see the death of our Lord Jesus. But within this hour of death, there's two cries that are made. You see this cry of desolation when our Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A direct quotation of Psalm chapter number 22. And it's interesting that our Lord knew other languages, but he spoke it in the Aramaic language. It was the language that he learned when he was just a child. There when Mary and Joseph were teaching him how to talk, they taught him in Aramaic. There when they taught him how to pray over the meal, they taught him to do that in Aramaic. And here you see our Lord here going all the way back to those childhood memories and saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every other time you see in the Gospels when our Lord prays to his Father, he starts it out and he says, my Father, or Father. But notice he does not say that here tonight. He says, my God. Here is the time when God Almighty turned his back on his Son and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if there's anybody in the Bible that knew what forsaken was all about, it would have been him. That word means to be utterly forsaken, utterly deserted, utterly abandoned. You look, he was abandoned by his town. He was abandoned by his foes, all those religious leaders. He was abandoned by his friends. He was abandoned by his family. And then ultimately in the end, he was abandoned by his Father tonight. And he did that, and he did that. And there may come a day in my life that I may see my friends forsake me. And there may come a day when I may see some of my family forsake me. And there may come a day that I may see the brethren forsake thee, but they'll never, no, never come a day when my Lord will forsake me, because of this day he was forsaken by God and man. And I'm glad that soul that doth hell all endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never forsake tonight. Said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. All because he was forsaken by God and by man here on this day. But then you see that last cry. And for the sake of alliteration, I'm not going to use the cry of death, because it was not a cry of death. This was a cry of completion. Because the work had been done. The redemption, the price of sin had been taken care of. The Father's will now had been accomplished. The scriptures, the prophecy, all had been fulfilled here, there at Golgotha that day. But you go over to John's gospel, and not written in Mark's, but it says that he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And I don't speak Greek, and I'm not going to pretend to. That word there, that phrase there, is the Greek word teleo, telestia. That's that Greek word there. And I was reading after a man, and he said that there have been archaeologists that have found old papyrus documents, and they were tax receipts. And they said stamped there on them was that Greek word telestai or teleo. They were stamped there. And I don't know about you. You may have never owed for anything in your life, but I have. And have you ever went to that place and you gave them a bit of money, and then they write it down, and then you go back. And then maybe the next week or the next month or whenever you go back, you pay a little more. And then they write that down. And then you do it over and over and over again. But finally, when it comes that time when you've paid the last dollar and the last dollar has been paid for, you know what they do to that document? They'll put a stamp on it that says paid in full. And that's exactly what our Lord did there at Calvary. Every lust, every greed, every sin, every stain, paid for every bit of it on Golgotha's hill, so that you and I might have redemption, full and free. Amen. Thank God. I'm glad I don't have to give an account for my sin tonight. I'm glad it's already took care of on Calvary's cross. He paid for every bit of it. Amen. I'm glad I don't have to answer for them. They've been taken care of. The Bible says that even, that would have been at 6 o'clock that evening that they buried our Lord. And you and I know the rest of the story. On that third morning, he got up again on that third and glorious morning. But it would seem tonight that Golgotha's clock has been silent for all these years. But my Lord tells me of another hour, which I know not. And that Paul said that it's going to chime again with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those which are alive and remain are going to be called up to meet them in the air. And forever, forever, forever we'll be with the Lord. I'm glad tonight. I'm glad he paid my sin debt on Calvary's cross tonight. I bless his name, preacher.